This morning we will be reading Galatians chapter 5, verses 1 through 6. Galatians chapter 5, verses 1 through 6, which will also be the text of our sermon. As we prepare to turn there in our Bibles, let us prepare our hearts for God's word by coming to Him in prayer. Heavenly Father, we do pray that as your word is read and as it is preached, you would open our hearts so that we might hear what your Spirit is saying to us. That we would not simply wish to be entertained by a sermon, but that we would seek to know the will of God, to hear the voice of the Spirit speaking to us, and to apply your word to our lives so that we might live joyfully with you in this world, rejoicing in all that Christ has done for us and extending the love of Christ to one another and to those with whom we come in contact. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Galatians chapter 5, beginning in verse 1. Remember, Paul is writing to the Galatians and he is warning them against being enslaved by religious rituals, by the law. And he is teaching them to walk in freedom in Christ. And so he says this, "For freedom Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to the yoke of slavery. Look, I, Paul, say to you that if you accept circumcision, Christ will be of no advantage to you. I testify again to every man who accepts circumcision that he is obligated to keep the whole law. You are severed from Christ, you who would be justified by the law. You have fallen away from grace. For through the Spirit, by faith, we ourselves eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision counts for anything, but only faith working through love." This is the reading of the infallible and holy word of the living God to his people. Well, it is one of the sad ironies of history that many political revolutions that begin with the promise of freedom often end up with a slide back into tyranny. The motto, for instance, of the French Revolution was liberty, equality, and fraternity. And that revolution ended with the guillotine and hope that was replaced with fear in the reign of terror. Or maybe you're familiar with something a little more current in the latter half of the 20th century, when the nation of Rhodesia was the breadbasket of Africa, but it was ruled by a white minority. So the majority of the people did not have the right to vote, couldn't own property the way that other people could own it. And there, of course, was a costly war to give the black majority their rights and their freedom. But unfortunately, what was won in war was followed by ruthlessness, which still remains in what is today modern day Zimbabwe. And it has yet to be seen what will happen in South Africa, which held out so much hope when Nelson Mandela became president after the oppression of apartheid was lifted. But it's not only in the political arena where people turn their back on freedom once they have tasted it. It happens in the spiritual realm as well, and that is what Paul is talking about today. Oftentimes, people will be liberated from the bondage of addiction and of drugs and alcohol, pornography, gambling, and other vices, because they have gone through some sort of a religious awakening, only to fall back into those same sins later. In our text today, the Galatians had been liberated from following foolish religious practices that could get them nowhere in paganism, only to be deceived into falling back into following the rituals of Judaism, the rituals of the law. Well, because that can happen to any people at any time, we want to pay attention to this text this morning. And as we look closely at it, I want us to keep this one idea in mind. Since Christ has set you free from the bondage of the law, stand fast in the faith that enables you to love both God and one another. Let me repeat that. Since Christ has set you free from the bondage of the law, stand fast in the faith that enables you to love both God and one another. And so as we turn to our text, we see Paul first addressing a choice for these Galatians, a choice between freedom or slavery. He says in verse 1, "For freedom Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to the yoke of slavery." Now, it has often been said that Christianity is not a religion, but it is a relationship. And I usually bristle at such remarks because they deny the obvious. Christianity, brothers and sisters, make no mistake about it, is a religion. But it is a religion founded on a relationship. That is true, a relationship rather than ritual. If it were purely ritual, if we were purely a religion of works, that is participation in the system of religious law, then we would be enslaved to those practices, to those rituals, to those regulations. But because Christianity is a relationship with God through Jesus Christ, you are free from the ceremonies, the rules, and the regulations. But why do people then practice religious regulations to begin with? Well, they should be practiced, if they're practiced at all, as a way of proclaiming God's grace and God's goodness, of showing our love for God. Certainly, religion in itself is not evil. It's not wrong. As a matter of fact, James chapter 1, verse 27 tells us very emphatically that true and undefiled religion is something that is good, something that we should seek. When done in the right way, for the right purpose, then religion is a good thing. But unfortunately, what was happening in Galatia is false teachers had come into the church, people we are calling the Judaizers. And they were trying to teach these people, these Gentiles who have been brought out of paganism, that if you really want to walk with God, if you really want to be accepted by God, then you have to do certain things. You have to follow the law the way we follow the law. But you know, that was not God's intent when he gave the law. The law was never given as a way to appease God or to be right with God. Mere religious practice can't do that. It can't take away our sin. It can't free you from the curse of sin. And it certainly will never, ever have the power to break you free from the tyranny of the devil. Religious practice can't do that. For that to happen, brothers and sisters, we need a Savior. We need a Savior. And only Jesus Christ is capable of being that Savior. He's the one who frees us from sin's guilt by paying the penalty for it on the cross. He removed the curse of death by rising from the grave. And in doing all this, he defeated the devil who terrorizes us with the fear of death. God's moral law is still, though, beneficial to us. Just because we walk by faith now, not by religious practice, doesn't mean that we don't have to keep the moral law, that it has no guidance in our life. It is a guide to us. But through faith in Christ, You are free from the threats of the law. You don't have to appease God in order for Him to love you. Why? Because Jesus reconciled us to God through His death on the cross. He made us God's children. He made us God's friends. He paid our debt and He took our punishment so that God holds nothing against you. You must understand that. The Galatians needed to understand that. And if God is reconciled to us, then our guilt is gone. It's gone. And the curse of the law and the curse of sin has been lifted from you. And what do you have in its place? You have eternal life. You've been given life eternal. And all the accusations of the devil then falls on deaf ears, for God will not hear them against His people. You are free. That is why Paul can say to these Galatians, stand firm in freedom and do not submit again to the yoke of slavery. See, if Christ has set us free from the guilt and the consequences of sin, and if works and ritual and law are no help, but only enslave us, then brothers and sisters, never shackle yourself again to the rules and regulations that can be imposed upon you. Rather, make a stand for the liberty you have in Christ. For the liberty you have in Christ. Look at verse 2. Look, I, Paul, say to you that if you accept circumcision, Christ will be of no advantage to you. You know what Paul's doing right here? He's laying all his cards right on the table, isn't he? He's letting these people know exactly what he is talking about. You see, up until this time in the letter, Paul had been talking about the law in general terms. But now he is being very specific. He's saying, what I am talking about is this issue of circumcision that these Judaizers are trying to force upon you Gentiles. And why is he doing that? Because the Judaizers were teaching that it is necessary to be circumcised. Paul doesn't see this as a matter of indifference. It's a big deal. Because to the Judaizers, circumcision was a theological symbol. It represented the entire law. In fact, in Acts 15, verses 1 and 5, they say it is absolutely necessary for salvation. But you know, when you do that, when you make something necessary to salvation other than the cross of Christ, do you know what you are implying? Do you know what these Judaizers were saying? They were saying Jesus Christ is not enough. Faith in Jesus isn't sufficient to unite you to Christ and to have salvation. There must be something more. And as soon as you do that, brothers and sisters, as soon as you do that, you have a big problem on your hands. And Paul doesn't hesitate to say so. In fact, he calls for their attention. He says, look! Look at this! I, Paul, say to you, if you go along with circumcision, Christ will be of no advantage to you. No advantage. What he's saying to them is, you can't have your cake and eat it too. Once you eat your cake, it's gone, right? If trust in circumcision will make you right with God, then you are not trusting in Christ. So Christ does you no good. You've replaced Him with something else. Think of it this way. When you receive Christ by faith, what are you actually saying? You're saying, I cannot save myself. I need a Savior. But when you trust in circumcision, or when you trust in any other religious ritual, or any other religious practice, when you trust in that to save you, what you are actually saying is, I can save myself by my performance in this law, in this ritual, in this celebration. And you see, You have to choose, brothers and sisters. You have to make a choice every day in your Christian walk. Is it works or is it grace? Is it law or is it gospel that you will walk by? And Paul tells us why this is so in the next two verses, where he shows the problem with works. Look at verses 3 and 4. I testify again to every man who accepts circumcision that he is obligated to keep the whole law. You are severed from Christ, you who would be justified by the law. You have fallen away from grace. Now it's important to remember, as I said a minute ago, that circumcision represented the whole law. Lock, stock, and barrel, the entire law, was represented in circumcision. And if you are going to try to live by the law, then you are a slave to the law. And not just to one article of the law, but to the entire law of God. You know, right now I'm going through the Bible in a year. No big deal. But I'm in Numbers. And I'm going from Genesis to Revelation. And I'm going to tell you, it is really hard work to get through Exodus to Deuteronomy. It is law, 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 law. It is one little nitpicky thing after another. Sorry, Lord, I don't mean to say your law is nitpicky, but you know it is. You made it that way. It's impossible to keep that. And if you're going to live by that law, and do you see what Paul says here? He says, if you accept circumcision, the very thing that represents the whole law, then don't think it's just one minor operation. Don't think it's just a little bit of cutting the flesh. If it's done for the wrong reason, if it's done to prove how spiritual you are, or how highly God should value you, you have a big problem on your hands. You better perform every work of the law with perfect obedience. Perfect obedience. Why? Because you have bound yourself to the law. Brothers and sisters, there's not many of us here today that are too worried about circumcision, I suppose. But there are other things in the law that we can hold up before us and say how good we are because of the things we practice. And when we do that, we bind ourselves to the entire law of God. Do you see why salvation, why your justification can only be through faith? You can never keep the whole law. Who can do that? Do you know what? Christ did it. Christ kept the whole law. And he did it for you. He kept the law on your account. And he gives you his righteousness. And he takes away your sin and he carries them to the cross where they belong, where they are nailed to the cross. And so you are free in Christ. But if you insist on believing that you're good to go by following the law, and brothers and sisters, Paul says that you are severed from Christ. Powerful words. Severed from Christ. Why? Because you're trying to be justified by law. You're not trusting Christ. Whether you know it or not, you're depending on the law to save you. In some way, you're looking to good works to appease God. We've heard people talk like that before, haven't we? You tell someone about the gospel, and what do they say? I'm a good person. I don't hurt anyone. First of all, that's a lie. And secondly, as though that's a big deal. I read my Bible. I go to church. I have my devotions every morning. You know, they're good things. They have their place in the Christian life. But trusting in them to save you is like trying to shovel your driveway with a plastic spoon. It's going to wear out long before you're finished. And if that's not enough, Paul says that if you trust in the law, you have fallen away from grace. Oh, a free gift. Now, let me just say this right here. Paul is not talking about eternal security here. A lot of people like to use this verse to say, oh, you can lose your salvation. Jesus Christ was very clear in John chapter 10, verses 27 through 28, when he says this, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give them what kind of life? Eternal life, and they will never perish. No one will snatch them out of my hand. No, you cannot lose your salvation, and that's not what Paul is saying. But what he is saying is that those who would go back under the yoke of the law do so because they are never trusting Christ to begin with. They've been looking to themselves all along. He's simply exposing their heart. You know, yesterday I drove up to Shamokin for the funeral of Rudy's mother. And as I was driving along, I'm looking at the mountains and the hills, and they had a lot more snow up there than we did here, and everything looked pristine. And I'm driving past this one hill, and it's rather steep. And I'm thinking, my goodness, that's a steep hill. And as I looked at it, I thought, that's not a mountain. That's a slag dump. You know what a slag dump is? You have to know something about coal to know what a slag dump is. It's waste. You see, when they dig out the earth, they don't just dig out the coal. They dig out a lot of stuff. They have to separate it from the coal. And the waste that they have, they throw on these big mounds. It was waste. But I couldn't tell that initially. Why? Because the snow had covered it up. It looked so nice. That's what our good works do. They cover up the waste that our sin is. They make us look so good. But underneath, we're still the same corrupt person. They can't do anything for us. So by turning to a set of works, we end up leaving the fellowship of God's grace. We're trying to justify ourselves, and Christ does us no good. Grace is not found when we look for it in works. That's why Martin Luther could say that people who are doing that fall to the lowest depths of hell. Pretty serious words for a man who loved grace. Now, if someone is a Christian and they're out living a scandalous life, probably all of us would be quick to think that that person might not be saved. After all, if they're a thief, sexually immoral, a murderer, we would all say, and say rightly, that person has cause to be concerned about their soul. But look who Paul's talking about here. He's not talking about murderers. He's not talking about thieves or the sexually immoral. He's talking about folks whose religious practice and morality has become their badge of honor. They think they're better than other people. They're more spiritual than other folks. Do you know who these people are? These are the people that Jesus was talking about when he said in Matthew 21, tax collectors. You know who tax collectors are? They were traitors to the nation. And traitors to God's covenant, tax collectors and prostitutes will go into the kingdom of heaven before you. Think about that. If you're tempted to rely on your own works, think about that for a minute. Self-righteousness, you see, is a damnable sin. That's why Paul turns the focus towards true believers in verse 5. Verse 5, he says, for through the Spirit, by faith, we ourselves eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness. Here in verse 5, then, he's describing those who are standing in the gospel of grace. They are those to whom the Holy Spirit has come into their hearts. He lives within them. He awakens them to faith in Jesus Christ. You need to understand that when a person comes to faith in Christ, their entire salvation is a matter of what God is doing in them and to them. We should never think that faith in itself, though, is a work that we add to Christ. Never make that mistake. If you like theological terms, that's called neonomianism, new law. Even our faith is a product of the Holy Spirit working in us to bring us to Christ. And rather than work, then by faith, what do? We wait. We wait. And what are we waiting for? Well, we're eagerly waiting for what lies ahead to us, to the future. You know what's interesting? We're eagerly waiting for the undertaker because of what lies ahead. We wait for the hope of righteousness, Paul says. What does he mean by the hope of righteousness? What does that mean? It's a great expectation of the future. What lies ahead to us? We long with eager expectation for the great things that our justification has brought us. We yearn to hear the Lord Jesus Christ say, not because of things we've done, but because of God's grace. We learn to hear the Lord Jesus Christ say, well done, good and faithful servant. We long to see him face to face and to be like him. We expect an uninterrupted life with God where there is no death or sorrow or tears any longer, where those things have passed away. You see, these are the treasures, brothers and sisters. These are the inheritance that we have through the righteousness of Christ that is ours through faith. And because it connects us to Christ, faith then makes us free to love. It makes us free to love in the here and now. Look at verse 6. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision counts for anything, but only faith working through love. Oftentimes, people define freedom as being able to live any way you please. But you know, that's not the type of freedom Paul has in mind. That's really not any freedom at all. That could lead you into worse slavery. The freedom that Paul has in mind here is something different. From here on out in this letter, Paul's going to be talking about the ethics of faith. Faith, you see, is a life lived by the Spirit of Christ. And in this life, the only thing that matters is believing in Jesus Christ, holding on to him by faith. Whether one is circumcised or uncircumcised, that means whether one is a Jew or a Gentile, that's not the issue. All that matters is your justification is faith in Jesus Christ as your Savior and Lord. But understand this, the faith of which Paul speaks is no dead faith. Paul's not talking about lip service. He's not talking about simply saying Jesus is my Lord, or Jesus saved me, or I raised my hand and walked down the dusty trail. No, he's not talking about that. The faith of which Paul is talking about here is a faith that works, and those works are demonstrated in the love that we have for God and for one another. But understand this, when we say that, we are not justified through our love. We are justified through faith in Christ because faith unites us to Christ, who is our source of righteousness. He is our righteousness. He has set us free from the law as a way of being accepted by God. And if we're free from the law's demands, then guess what? We are free to love God and to love one another. And so we don't demand to be loved by others. We don't love others only when they meet our standard of righteousness. But we're quick to forgive. We're gracious to bear with the faults of others. We eagerly ask, not how can you serve me, but rather how can I serve you? Because you are freely justified through faith alone. Because Christ has set you free. Guess what you are able to do? You are able to set other people free. Not hold them in bondage to your demands, but to love them with the love that Christ has for you. And that is why I began by saying, since Christ has set you free from the bondage of the law, stand fast in the faith that enables you to love both God and one another. Brothers and sisters, let us pray that by his grace, God indeed does enable us through faith to love both God and one another. Heavenly Father, we do acknowledge to you that sometimes we find it very hard to love one another. And if truth be told, we find it hard to love you because we are self-centered people. But Lord, by your grace, we do pray that you would work in us that faith of the Holy Spirit, so that through faith we would then work together to love one another and to love God. We thank you for all that Christ has done for us, setting us free. Help us now to be free to love. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.